Good evening. It's good to see everyone back tonight. Appreciate you coming and being back this evening to study another portion of God's Word. As we continue to go through the His Word series in 2018, this week has brought us to the book of Mark, as we've had a few chapters to look at there and quite a few different ideas to think about. But our lesson tonight is going to come from Mark chapter 5. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time with the entire chapter, really. I know verses 1 through 20 was the lesson text, the scripture reading tonight, or verses 18 and 19, but it really takes the whole chapter of Mark chapter 5 for us to be able to make the point that I want us to look at tonight, which is serving the hopeless. And if we took a poll, if we went around the auditorium tonight and we said, who do you consider to be hopeless? Put some people into this category of folks that are hopeless. And we could do that. We could start talking about groups or individuals by name if we were so bold. Or we could talk about categories of people. We could go around the room and come up with all these other people that we think of as hopeless. But I would dare to say if we did that, none of us would want to list our own name on that list. We wouldn't think of ourselves as hopeless, and that's a good thing. Hopefully that means that we're a child of God. We've been saved. We've heard the Word and believed it and repented and confessed our sins and be baptized, and so because of that, we now have hope. But I think sometimes what you and I fail to remember is that before we became Christians, we were the hopeless. Perhaps you're here tonight as one that's not a child of God, one that's never put on Christ in baptism. According to the Bible, you would be one of the ones when we talk about the hopeless, someone that needs hope. Before we can start in Matthew 5, we need to go back to Matthew chapter 19. And in Matthew 19, we have the parable of what's often called the rich young ruler. You remember the young man? He came to Jesus and he asked the question, good teacher, what great thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And so the Lord told him, quoted all the scripture back to him that he needed to do to be able to have eternal life. And the young man said, what we all remember him saying, Lord, I've kept all those commands from my youth. What else do I still lack? I don't know, but I would imagine what he thought the Lord was going to tell him was, well, nothing. If you've kept all these commandments and you've done all those things, then you're in good shape. You're saved. You're going to heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. You can just relax for the rest of your life. But that's not what the Lord told him, was it? You see, the Bible says the Lord knew that he had great riches. And so he told the young man, what? Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And that young man went away sorrowful, didn't he? Why? Because of his riches. And so after he left, the disciples began to question among themselves. And in verse 25, they said, Lord, who then can be saved? And in verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible. Can we paraphrase that? Who can be saved? With men, you're hopeless. I am so thankful that the Bible doesn't have a period there, aren't you? But rather a comma. The rest of that verse, our Lord goes on and says, but with God all things are possible. In other words, with God, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you and I today don't have to be hopeless. But rather we can have hope. In Matthew chapter 5, we see our Lord encountering some people, though, that by the standards of the world were hopeless. And Mark, I said Matthew, but I meant Mark. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20 is the first encounter that Jesus has with this man possessed with a legion of demons. I know I put some outlines out. Some of you might have got them. Some of you might not have. But the first blank on there is man. A man possessed with a legion of demons. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, verses 1 through 5 is what we'll read. The Bible says, and they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. I think it'd be fair to say that no one could help that man. He was, by all accounts, as the world would say, hopeless. Had no hope of being able to prevent himself from hurting himself, no hope of being able to go back into society, no hope of being able to be reunited with his family. He was possessed by demons. But if you skip down to verse 18, we see what took place after the Lord had cast out the demons, cast them into the herd of swine. They ran down the side of the hill. They were destroyed. And this man, who once was considered hopeless after his encounter with Jesus, became very full of hope. Verses 18 and 19 that were read for us earlier concluded with the Lord telling him to go home to your friends and to tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Sounds a little bit like our message from this morning, doesn't it? You've been given an opportunity to have hope. Now go and tell others. Jesus came to help those that were hopeless. Letter B, the second example, and it's still in Mark chapter 5. Skip down to verse 25 through 34. And we see our Lord helping a woman. The blank here is woman, who had an issue of chronic bleeding. In Mark 5 and verse 25, the Bible says a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And it suffered many things from physicians. And I'm thankful, so thankful that it said physicians and not pharmacists. Underline that in your Bible. It was the physicians that had caused her problems, not the pharmacists. We just need to get that clear up front. Had suffered many things from physicians. And she had spent all that she had and was no better. But rather, things grew worse. Have you seen that play out today? I mean, we have, haven't we? We've seen individuals today. See, that the Bible, even though it was a different time then, the problems in the Bible are the problems we have today. We've seen folks firsthand with chronic medical conditions that they go to doctor after doctor after doctor, and tests are run and diagnoses are made and prescriptions are filled and treatments are used to treat the problem. And they go through time and time again. Collections are taken up to help with the medical bills. That's exactly what happened with this woman, except the Bible says that every treatment she tried didn't just not fix the problem, it appeared to have made it worse. And so this woman is literally at her wits' ends. What can she do? She was what you and I would call today hopeless. But she saw the Lord. And as the Lord was walking and a great crowd of people were pressing up amongst him, this woman knew that if she could just touch the clothes of Jesus, that she could be healed. The Lord said that he felt the power come out of his body, and he asked his apostles, "Who touched me?" You remember, they ridiculed him, didn't they? "Well, Lord, look at all the people crowding around you, and you're going to ask who touched you? Everyone's touching you." But the woman knew. The woman knew that it was her that he was speaking about. And so she confessed what she had done. And in verse 34, our Lord said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And so she did. Our first two examples from Mark 5, Jesus helped a man that was hopeless. The second example, Jesus helped a woman that was hopeless. The third example, if you go back to verse 22 and then pick it back up again in verse 35, the third example, Jesus helped a girl, or a child, if you will, who had already been given up for dead. In Mark 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, "One of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him," meaning Jesus, "he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live.'" And so Jesus went with him back to his house. And it was on the way there that the issue that we just talked about with the woman with the chronic condition, that took place. And after she was healed, Jesus and Jairus and the others that had come with him were on the way back to the house to see this little girl who had fallen ill. But in verse 35, some others came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" folks, in terms of an earthly sense, that's the end, isn't it? That is the very definition of hopeless. The little girl is dead. There's nothing else that can be done. Don't trouble the teacher. Don't trouble Jesus. Let him tend to the multitudes that are here. Don't make him come on back to your house. She's already dead. She's hopeless. Well, Jesus went on anyway. And when he got to the house, in verse 39, he said to them, "Why are you making this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." He goes upstairs in verse 41 and he takes the little girl by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. That family was hopeless until Jesus arrived. Church, do you see a common theme here? We have three examples: a man, a woman, a child, a family. All of which that recognized, that identified the fact that they were without hope. There was nothing they could do on their own. There was nothing that they could do by themselves. Nothing that they had the power to do to gain any measure of hope. But because of their encounter with Jesus, their hopelessness went away. And they became filled with hope. Point number two tonight: Jesus, even today, is still the hope of the hopeless. The Bible tells time and time again of countless others that Jesus gave hope to. Multitudes of sick that were healed. Grieving families that had lost loved ones that were able to see them restored to life. John says that if he wrote every work that Jesus did, not even the world itself could contain all the books. But we do have some examples in the Bible. We see in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. And this is where John the Baptist was in prison. He had sent some to go to Jesus to ask if he was the Messiah, the coming one, the one that he had been waiting for, or if he was still looking for someone else. And in verse 4 of Matthew 11, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." And the things that they were hearing and seeing were the blind being able to see, the lame being able to walk, the lepers being cleansed, the deaf being able to hear, the dead being raised up, and the poor having the gospel preached to them. You ever thought about that? Jesus came to the world. Jesus came to this earth. Could have taken the gospel to anyone. Could have taken the gospel anywhere he chose to. But instead he went out amongst the ones that even by the world's standards were the most hopeless. The ones who were blind, deaf, sick, lame, lepers. Did you notice the last group? The poor. And the poor had the gospel preached to them. That was a stumbling block for a lot of people, wasn't it? They thought that Jesus would have come and gone to the rulers, to the kings, and to the princes. But he didn't. The Lord went to the ones who were without hope. I wonder why he did that. I think of a lot of reasons that might apply. I think the most glaring is because a soul is a soul is a soul. It doesn't matter who it belongs to. Our job as Christians today is to get the gospel into all the nations, get the gospel to every soul. The banner that used to hang up here, "Everyone win one." Doesn't matter who the one is. We want to strive to be, how does that song put it, soul winners for Jesus, to go and spread the gospel. Never forgetting that once upon a time, the soul that needed to be won was mine, was yours. That woman that you work with, someone's daughter. That man that you work with, someone's son, someone's brother, someone's relative, someone's loved one. And so even though that person might not have a direct connection to you, they mean the world to someone. Jesus could see through that, and he understood that every soul mattered. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus raised a widow's son. John chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Time and time again, we see our Lord giving hope to the hopeless. Over in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we see our Lord giving renewed hope to a man named Saul. Saul of Tarsus, as he was oftentimes referred to. In Acts in verse 9, the Bible says that Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest, and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But on the way to Damascus, he encountered the Lord. And in verse 6, he was trembling and astonished, and he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." If you skip on to chapter 26, Paul is on trial and he's giving a defense of the things that he's done. And in Acts 26, he's recounting the events that took place back in Acts chapter 9. And I wanted to go to Saul because if we find ourselves thinking that what we've done in our life is too bad to have forgiveness of, if we find ourselves, and I think we all go through this point at some time or another, where we beat ourselves up about the things in our past. And now listen, the Bible makes it very clear. We've got to repent of the things in our past. We understand that, right? Saul's not saying, I'm not saying, that you just sweep what you've done in your past under the rug, never think about it, never address it, never do anything with it, and just all of a sudden decide you're going to do what's right from now on and just don't worry about that. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. We've got to repent of our sins. Let him who stole steal no longer, right? But now work with his hands so that he might have not just for himself, but to give to others. That's repentance, right? I tell you now, I think it's Luke 13:3, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It wasn't enough for Saul to just stop persecuting Christians. Saul, who later changed his name to Paul, became what? Very outspoken in favor of Christ and of Christians. But I think it's fair to say that the Saul in Acts chapter 9 was the very definition of hopeless until he encountered the Lord. In Acts 26 and verse 9, Saul said, "Indeed, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." But then Jesus gave him hope and a new purpose in his life. And in verse 19, Paul, still on trial, says, "King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared first, I preached first to those in Damascus, and then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, what they should repent and turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." Church, the kind of transformation that you see in the life of Saul is the same kind of transformation that should be seen in my life or in your life when we go from being hopeless to one filled with hope. Jesus, according to the Bible, is one who can give a new hope to each of us. Can give a new purpose to your life, can give a new purpose to my life, can completely change everything in our future. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." The writing of that letter there, the author says that I was hopeless. But because of the patience and the long suffering of Christ, I now will be able to receive everlasting life. The hope that Jesus can give me and you is talked about in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. It's the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men might count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, I have a hard time listening to the news, reading the newspaper, hearing folks talk about Christians, and how all that Christians want to do is condemn the world. And all that Christians want to do is tell the world how lost they are. And all that Christians want to do is tell everyone else how bad they are and how good the Christians are. And that all that Christians are interested in are condemning others' souls to hell. I have a hard time listening to that because the God that I serve, the God that I hope that you serve, says in His inspired Word, did you listen to what we just read? Our God says He doesn't want one person to spend eternity in hell. And He doesn't want that to the level that He is long-suffering and that He is patient. Do you not think that it's possible this very evening for God to decide to end the whole world? And there be no more opportunity. There be no more extension of this hope to the ones that are hopeless. There be no more chances. There be no tomorrow. But tonight could be the last day. You ever thought about that when Christ Himself hung on that cross? Again, it's a song we sing. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set Him free. You ever stopped and thought that the only thing that our God had to do, if He was really interested in quote-unquote sending people to hell, all that He had to do was nothing. Never send His Son. Never offer Him as a sacrifice for our sins. Never breathe the Word into life. Never offer us a plan of salvation. Never extend hope to us. If our God, quote-unquote, was so interested in sending people to hell, all He had to do was nothing. See, church, the world's got it all wrong. It's because of my decisions, your decisions. It's because of my sins, your sins, that we became without hope. Our God, our Father in heaven, wants you to spend eternity in heaven with Him. Our God is not willing that any should perish. Now, does that mean He's going to save everyone? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. There's got to be a change brought about in our life. There's got to be a new life that we put on after being washed in baptism for the remission of our past sins. We've got to continue then to walk, as Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, faithful even to death, so that we might inherit a crown of life. There's action that's required on our part. But our God has extended hope even to the most hopeless of us all. Tonight, I think we find ourselves in one or two situations. Either is one that's hopeless, it's never become a child of God, and if that's the situation for you tonight, then I hope you might leave here tonight with hope. Or if you're here tonight as a faithful child of God, a faithful Christian, I hope that you see the urgency with which we need to live our lives. Not to go back and repeat our sermon from this morning, but I hope that you see the need that we have to take the gospel to others. If we have a hope in our life, then we need to help others that appear to have no hope in their life. We need to imitate Christ. So the final point tonight, number three, how can you and I serve the hopeless today? Well, I think the first thing we got to do is recognize who they are and not be surprised, because hopeless might not be the ones that we originally would have thought of as being without hope. But once we identify those that are outside of Christ, those that have no hope of an eternal life in heaven, we need to begin by pointing them to Jesus. We can do that in a lot of different ways. We can do that through Bible study. We can do that through direct communication. We can do that through inviting them to church with us. You ever thought about this? We can do that through our example, as other people look at us to see what it means to live a Christian life. Can they tell there's something different about you than the rest of the world? You know, it's always interesting. We went to the safari park down in, what's that little town? Somewhere in Tennessee. I forgot. Alamo, maybe? Alamo, Tennessee. They got a safari park down there. And you go through the gate and you get a bucket. If y'all ever been to this place? You get a bucket of feed and you go through the gate. And you stay in your car. The first thing we went to was this camel. And we stood there just begging this camel to eat out of our bucket. And it wasn't interesting. But I didn't know what else was back there. We got to the backside and there was whole herds of animals. And we come over the top and there was one animal that was different than the rest of them. And we go over the top of this hill and this little guy was standing there. Just looked absolutely just miserable. Had his head down. Just looked so sad. And we go around the corner and I said, I'm going to stop and feed this guy. He looks different than everyone else. He's hopeless. And so I stopped to give him some feed. And I kid you not, I rolled the window down and I went to put the bucket out the window, and all of a sudden, it all dawned on me. He was standing there by himself. There were about 15 buckets scattered around him. And right as that window rolled down, his head shot up, and I promise, I didn't know that this, I think it was like an antelope or something. I'm not really sure what it was. It was the cheats what it was. But as soon as this antelope's head came, I promise you, a smile came across his face. And he snatched that bucket and ripped it out of my hand. And before I could stop myself, I had started to open my door to get out and to take my bucket of feed back. But then I realized he outweighed me by about 1,000 pounds, and so I stayed put. That thing had stood there and had stolen, I think we counted 16 buckets of feed. There was something different about him and all the rest of the antelope on the little safari park. He wasn't hopeless. He had all the feed that he needed. You and I need to make sure that when we go out and when we encounter others, now watch where I'm going here. We don't do like that one antelope. You know what happened to all the rest of them on the safari park? I didn't give any of the rest of them any feed. You know why? Because I had a bad encounter with the one. And I didn't want nothing to do with any of the rest of them. Now watch it here, church. Now I know that's a funny laughing matter. What I'm about to tell you next is no funny laughing matter. Because of the actions of that one antelope, I wouldn't have anything to do with the rest of the herd. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're Christians. We're part of this family together. Don't be the antelope on the top of the hill stealing everybody's food. What I mean by that, your interaction with the world, like it or not, is how the world views the entire church. To some people, you might be the only Bible they ever read. To some people, you might be the only message of Christ that they ever hear. And whether you say, well, I'm just Michael, I'm not a big deal, it doesn't matter how I act or how I live my life, that's between me and God, okay. But it's part of our responsibility as Christians to try to reach the hopeless. If we don't present ourselves in such a way that it makes others want to come and be a part of the church, then we're doing great harm to the church. Josh had a great lesson on that maybe last Sunday or the one before about doing harm to the church. When we go out and to try to help the hopeless today, make sure we point them to Jesus rather than point them away from the church. You and I can serve the hopeless today by refusing to be a respecter of persons. It should make no difference to us any geographical information, any demographical information about a person that comes to our services together. We shouldn't be respecters of persons. Over in Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35, Paul, preaching to Cornelius' household, begins by saying that, or Peter rather, he opened his mouth and he said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." That gives me hope. Doesn't matter what my bloodline is. Doesn't matter what my standing in Mayfield or in the state of Kentucky is. Doesn't matter to God. It shouldn't matter to us as we try to go out and bring the hopeless to the Lord. And finally, letter C, and perhaps most important, if we want to serve the hopeless today, then you and I can put on display the hope that God has given us. There's nothing more aggravating to me than a sorrowful Christian. A sorrowful Christian. Now listen, we're all going to be sad at times. The Bible talks about that. Jesus Himself wept. There's nothing wrong being sad from time to time. But our permanent resting face shouldn't be with a frown. Our permanent resting face shouldn't be sorrowful. Because we have a hope in us because we are the children of God that the world doesn't have. If you want to make it a point for there to be something different about you than the rest of the world, then make it a point that every room you walk into, that you're the happiest person in the room, not because of what's going on in your life today, but because what's going to be going on in your life after the judgment day. Well, now, brother, I'm not supposed to be arrogant. Then don't be arrogant about it. But if you can't be happy in that, what do we have to be happy in? To know that to the Christian we're promised a home where the soul never dies. Amen. If we can't take pride and joy in that, then what can we? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we should always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Well, now here's the problem with that. No one's going to ask you about the hope that is in you, what? If no one ever sees that there is a hope that is in you. If you want to help the Lord serve the hopeless, and I think He showed time and time again that part of His greatest mission on this earth was to help and to serve the hopeless. If you want to help in that mission, start by putting on full display the hope that is in you. If you're here tonight as one that's not a child of God, it's not me calling you hopeless, but rather, it's the Bible. You have no hope of an eternal life. But the good news, and that's what the gospel is called, the good news is there's no reason to leave here tonight in that lost state. You've heard the Word of God, do you believe it? Will you choose to repent of your sins, to walk in a new type of life? Will you confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to be washed in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins? If you are, then there's no reason to leave here tonight as one without hope, but rather to leave here tonight as one that's ready to show the world the hope and the joy that is in you because you're a child of God. Perhaps you're here tonight as one that's put on Christ in the past. Are you living a life that'd be pleasing and according to His Word? There's some sin that you need to repent of, some thing that you need the help of the church with. We'd pray with you and for you. God would forgive you, so would we. But let's all leave here tonight knowing that we're filled with the hope of an eternity in heaven. If there's something standing in your way of having that hope, let's remove it tonight before we leave. If we could help you in any way at all, please come while we stand and sing.